So yesterday I was at a funeral. Yesterday was the 20th anniversary of 9/11, and I was at a funeral of a friend of our family's, Leroy Brandt. He used to live in Avon, and my dad's the pastor down in Avon for quite a few years, and we knew his family well. And so the funeral was a wonderful service, and then after the funeral, we went out to the graveside service, and you know, it's a funeral is a very somber time. It's a time for reflection. It's a time for thinking about what are the most important things in life. What truly matters? What is honor? What is honorable? What is something that you want to sink your life into, that you want to be known for? You know, one of the things that you do at a funeral is you try to summarize somebody's life and the meaning of it. But as we were sitting there, or standing there at the graveside, and Leroy's in the military, and so he had a gun salute, which was followed by the playing of taps. And then that was followed by a flag service. You've probably seen that flag service before. They unfold the flag and they fold it back up. It's a beautiful presentation. And then one of the soldiers walks over and hands to the loved one that flag. And they say, on behalf of the President of the United States, the United States Army in this case, and a grateful nation, please accept this flag as a symbol of our appreciation. Please accept this flag as a symbol of our appreciation for your loved one's honorable and faithful service. And you receive that flag. And that's it. Then it's time to go. And it's a beautiful service. It's a wonderful thing. It's honorable. It's respectful. It's good. But what are we to think about these things? What happens when we don't think the president is really grateful? What happens when the nation isn't grateful? You look on the TV, there's a lot of ungrateful people in our country today. Maybe that means we should stop turning on the TV. Leroy served in the military. He served in the Army. The Army's motto is this: "This we will defend." That's their motto. "This we will defend." And it was a phrase that was first used in 1778. What were they fighting for in 1778? "This we will defend." Are we defending that today? In 2021? What are we defending? Here we come to the 20th anniversary of 9/11. And the motto of 9/11 was, "We will never forget. We will never forget." But what was it that we were supposed to remember? Over the last few years, we've seen incredible division in our country. Organizations like Black Lives Matter and Antifa destroyed inner cities in riots across our nation from sea to shining sea. Fear of illness has caused us to destroy our economy and turn against our neighbor. We can consider the legalization of abortion that has turned the safest environment in all of humanity into a place where over the last 50 years, 60 million people have been slaughtered. And we could go on. Some people look at this flag right here, and they are reminded of slavery, bigotry, Jim Crow laws. If we think about the recent events in Afghanistan, the humiliation of our country, our fighting forces, our honor as a nation, what are we to do with all of this? Were we right to invade Afghanistan? Were we right to leave? What exactly does this flag represent? And these are questions that we don't really like to think about. They're questions that are hard. And I want to take you back to March of 1775 in Virginia. There's a group of people that are meeting in a convention. It's an extra legal convention. The British government had disbanded the government of the Virginia, the assembly that made the laws in Virginia, because they didn't like the laws they were making. And so they said, "We don't want you guys to meet anymore for a while," because they were saying things that the British government didn't like, because they were criticizing them. And so they met together anyway. And they're debating some measures. Specifically, they are debating whether or not they're going to authorize to arm and put in place a well-regulated militia and put them in a defensive position against the British government to secure the rights and liberties of the people of Virginia. It's not an easy thing to talk about. It's not an easy thing to accept. That the people that are put in charge over you, over our nation, could be making bad choices, could be hurting instead of helping. There's a man named Patrick Henry. He was the one that introduced these measures, and he spoke in favor of them. He said this: "Mr. President, it is natural to man to indulge in the illusions of hope. We are apt to shut our eyes against a painful truth and listen to the song of that siren until she transforms us into beasts. Is this the part of wise men? engaged in a great and arduous struggle for liberty? Are we disposed to be of the number of those who, having eyes, see not, having ears, hear not, and the things which so nearly concern for their temporal salvation? For my part, whatever anguish of spirit it may cost, I am willing to know the whole truth, to know the worst, and to provide for it. Sometimes we have to be willing to consider things that we don't want to consider in order to go down the path that we ought to go down. George Washington said this: a primary object should be the education of our youth in the science of government. In a republic, what species of knowledge can be equally important? And what duty more pressing than communicating it to those who are to be the future guardians of the liberties of the country? It is important to educate people and remind people what they ought to know. What is it that we're fighting for? What is it that we're trying to preserve? What is it that we want to remember and honor? And so this morning, what I want to do is for the next generation, those who were not here on 9/11, I want to tell you what this flag means to me. I did not serve in the military, but I love this country. And what this flag means to me is very simply found in the Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. The first thing this flag represents is the republic. Our nation is a republic. You might have heard that it was a democracy. It is not a democracy. Our founders tried everything they could to prevent us from becoming a democracy. There's an article called Republics and Democracies on the New American website. If you want the URL, I can give it to you. But it's an article by Robert Welch talking about the difference between a republic and a democracy. It says, it was a great Englishman, G.K. Chesterton, who put his finger on the basic reasoning behind all the continued and determined efforts of the communists to convert our republic into a democracy. You can never have a revolution, he said, in order to establish a democracy. You must have a democracy in order to have a revolution. And in 1931, the Duke of Northumberland, in his book The History of World Revolution, stated, "The adoption of democracy as a form of government by all European nations is fatal to good government, to liberty, to law and order, to respect for authority, and to religion, and must eventually produce a state of chaos from which a new world tyranny will arise." While even more recent analyst Archibald E. Stevenson summarized the situation as follows: De Tocqueville once warned us that if ever the free institutions of America are destroyed, that event will arise from the unlimited tyranny of the majority. But a majority will never be permitted to exercise such unlimited tyranny so long as we cling to the American ideals of republican liberty and turn a deaf ear to the siren voices now calling us to democracy. This is not a question relating to the form of government. That can always be changed by a constitutional amendment. It is one affecting the underlying philosophy of our system, a philosophy which brought new dignity to the individual, more safety for minorities, and greater justice in the administration of government. We are in grave danger of dissipating this splendid heritage through mistaking it for democracy. What is he talking about? Don't we all vote our leaders in by a majority? Isn't that what a democracy is? No, democracy is a philosophy of rule by majority. Whatever the majority decides, they can do. It doesn't matter how wrong it is. They can do it because they're in the majority. The idea of a republic is rule by law. The majority can't do whatever it wants to. It's constrained. And so when they departed the Constitutional Convention, Benjamin Franklin was asked, "What kind of government have you given us?" He responded, "A republic, if you can keep it." Going back to that article, it says, "The historical development of the meaning of the word republic might be summarized as follows. The Greeks learned that, as Dr. Durant puts it, man became free when he recognized that he was subject to law. The Romans applied the formerly general term republic specifically to that system of government in which both the people and their rulers were subject to law." And that meaning was recognized throughout all later history as when the term was applied. However, inappropriately, in fact, and optimistically in self-deception to the Republic of Venice or to the Dutch Republic. The meaning was thoroughly understood by our founding fathers. As early as 1775, John Adams had pointed out that Aristotle, representing Greek thought, Livy, whom he chose to represent Roman thought, and Harrington, a British statesman, all define a republic to be a government of laws and not of men. And it was with this full understanding that our Constitution makers proceeded to establish a government which by its very structure would require that both the people and their rulers obey certain laws. Laws which could not be changed without laborious and deliberate changes in the very structure of that government. When our founding fathers established a republic in the hope, as Benjamin Franklin said, that we could keep it, and when they guaranteed to every state within that republic a republican form of government, they well knew the significance of the terms they were using, and they were doing all in their power to make the features of government signified by those terms as permanent as possible. What does it mean to be a republic? What does this flag represent? A republic. Our republic is described by the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. And as long as the principles of those two documents live in the hearts of the people of this nation, we will have a republic. One of those things that it means is that we are one nation under God. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible. Our rights in America do not come from government. They come from God. Our Declaration of Independence clearly states, when in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bonds which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. There's a fundamental claim here that they're making, that God entitles them to a certain kind of government. And they say further, they further explain what they mean. They say, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. And among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Our rights do not come from government. Government does not pass a law and say, now you can do this. And when they do that, they think they have power that they do not have. Our rights come from God. And government is only there to secure the God-given rights that we already had. This flag represents that concept. When we put God first in our nation, the unity of our nation will be blessed. Going back to Patrick Henry's speech, he says this, "Sir, we are not weak. If we make a proper use of those means which the God of nature has placed in our power, the millions of people armed in the holy cause of liberty and in such a country as that which we possess are invincible by any force which our enemy can send against us. Besides, sir, we shall not fight our battles alone. There is a just God who presides over the destinies of nations and who will raise up friends to fight our battles for us. The battle, sir, is not for the strong alone. It is to the vigilant, to the active, to the brave." Alexis de Tocqueville said this, "The greatness of America lies not in being more enlightened than any other nation, but rather in her ability to repair her faults." As a nation, that's what we need to be about. We need to be about, as a people, repairing our faults. 2 Corinthians 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." We have a responsibility not to turn to politicians, not to turn to the journalists or people on TV that want to tell us how to think about what we ought to do. As Christians, our responsibility, as statesmen, as citizens, our responsibility is to God, to turn to Him and to repent of our wicked ways, and God will come in and heal this land. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Liberty and justice for all. Patrick Henry concluded his speech saying this: "It is in vain, sir, to extenuate the matter. Gentlemen may cry, 'Peace, peace,' but there is no peace. The war is actually begun, and the next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What is that gentlemen wish? What would they have? Is life so dear and peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." It's a speech that's made for movies, but it ought to be a speech that lives in our hearts. You know, the reality is, so many times we think, that's for another time. That's for another place. Right? We have rules that govern our behavior, customs and traditions that tell us what we ought to do. And in the Christian faith, we have Romans 13 that tells us just whatever the government tells you to do, you just ought to do it. Second Corinthians 3:17 says, "The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Liberty is important to God. Liberty is important to the very foundation and fabric of our religion, of our faith. John 8:31-36 says, "Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' And they answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?' And Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. And therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.'" Romans 13 was not written to tell the Christians that they are under bondage. Romans 13 was to tell the Christians who are totally free from the law, which included government reign, why in the world would I listen to what a governor has to say? Why would I do anything they tell me to do? And Paul makes two important arguments: that one, because their authority comes from God and they're doing God's will by punishing evil, and two, because we ought to listen to our conscience and do what is right no matter what. Paul did not believe in the divine right of kings, that we should just grovel and do whatever they tell us to do. Paul said, no, no matter what they tell you to do, you do what is right. You do what is good. You do what is honorable. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And I want to close with this point. Justice, liberty and justice for all. Justice sometimes requires civil disobedience. The Christian's allegiance is not to government. It is to God. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." In Christianity, Christ is our King. He is our Supreme. He is the one we kneel and bow to, and no one else. Because sometimes justice is not what government says it is. I wish we had time to go through all of these stories, but I don't. So I'm just going to mention them in closing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't bow down, but they were thrown in a fiery furnace. The midwives in Egypt refused to kill the male children as they were ordered. Peter and John preached when they were told not to. And there are many other examples, but I want to point out this one because I think it's the key one. Jesus drove out the money changers and people who were selling animals out of the temple. Sometimes the greatest thing that you can do, the most honorable and the most holy thing that you can do, even if you stand alone, is to do what is right. No matter what it costs you. Justice sometimes requires civil disobedience. Christians are not to be rebellious people. We are to be honorable people, even when the government becomes dishonorable. When the government becomes rebellious, we are faithful to God. A few weeks ago, I met this guy online. He's from Nigeria. And we started visiting. And we did a video chat, and he showed me his church in Nigeria. He's a pastor over there. And he was asking me about America. How is America doing? America's got a lot of problems. A lot of problems America has. He said, yeah, I know. And we talked about some of the troubles in America. He said, I want you to know something. Every man in Nigeria wants to come to America. Because America is freedom. And I told him this. You don't need to come to America. Be America. All you have to do is recognize that you were born with rights from your Creator. All you have to do is live faithfully to God and do what is right. Fight for freedom. Fight for righteousness. Live out your faith. That's what America means to me. Yes, our country, our president, we need God's help. We need the prayers of our people to turn us back to God. But when I look at that flag, I don't see the stains of sin. I see the principle of liberty, of goodness and righteousness. And that is what I fight for. That is what that flag means to me. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, some people would say that that message that I just preached does not belong in a church. Even our own church constitution says that church and state should be separate. But Lord, we know that you are king over all. You rule over all. There is not one place in this universe that is not yours. And the philosophies that we use to govern our behavior, according to your word, ought to be in line with your will. And so, Lord, from the church, we ought to be teaching what is right, what is good, and what we ought to do. There is a lot of confusion in our land. And decisions that people have to make are not easy. We should be patient and kind. We should be supportive of those in leadership and help them as best as possible. But when they make decisions that violate people's conscience, that violate their liberty, that turn righteousness and justice on its head, Lord, we must be the people who, like the midwives, said, "No, you're not doing that on my watch." And we must support what is right. We must stand for goodness. Lord, we must be involved. Too much we allow the busyness of our schedules, we allow the busyness of our activities to fill up our time and not take the time to be involved in educating ourselves, educating our neighbors about the importance of issues going on in our nation. We need to be the vigilant. We need to be the brave. We need to stand up for what is right. Lord, I pray that you would help us to do that. Arise within us a spirit, not of rebelliousness, not of hatred, but of loyalty to you. Willingness to stand, even if no one does, for the cause of righteousness as we understand it to the best of our ability. Lord, I believe that is the spirit of our religion, if it is nothing else. It is to stand when no one else will, to please and to honor you, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when everyone else was bowing down. And they were willing to pay the price. And Lord, we do have to be wise in picking our battles. We do have to be smart. Give us that wisdom. Help us to know. But help us to stand. Help us to put on the armor of God. And when Satan comes, help us to stand in the times of trials and temptations, in faithfulness and honor to who you are and to what we want to be known as, a faithful follower of you. So that when we come to the end of our life and people remember what we did, they'll have something good to say. They'll have something honorable to say, because we were willing to put you first. In Jesus' name we pray.